Begin reading the scriptures together from John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now, ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Excuse me. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love its own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So the first section then, verses 1 through 8, speaks of this metaphor that Christ uses of himself as the vine, we, the branches, and the Father as the husbandman, the vine dresser, the caretaker of the vine. Now, in this passage, we read some things that I can remember back growing up in evangelical-style churches, fundamentalist-style churches, that were very difficult for us to process. Very difficult. How can you say if it is this doctrine that rules those churches of once saved, always saved? How can you say that you can be considered as a part of the vine or attached to the vine, and then somehow cast forth as a branch, gathered into the fire, and burned? We had a very difficult time processing that. Once the Lord brought me into an understanding of the Reformed faith, we understand exactly what Jesus is talking about. There are many that attach themselves to the church, attach themselves to the vine, and they are known notoriously as Christ's people. But they are not of His. John speaks of this in his own epistle in the second chapter. He says, they went out from us because they were truly not of us. This passage is also a challenge to our own selves, not to end up like those men in Matthew chapter 7 who stand before the Lord at the end of days and said, look at the estate we had in the church. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Jesus is counseling us here. He is warning us here. He is pressing us here that what faith, true faith, looks like is it looks like abiding in the vine, loving the vine, bearing fruit from the vine. That the fruit that we're talking about bearing here is the good works that spring from a lively faith, as the Puritans called it. And so our Lord says, as the Apostle Paul says after him, we could perhaps bring up Galatians chapter 5, and after that long list of the works of the flesh, Paul says those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, no matter how much they jump up and down and press, assert their church membership. So Jesus is very clear here. Abiding in Him means loving Him and keeping His commandments. Having faith in His sacrificial atonement for us and sticking closely to Him. So this is why the Apostle tells us that those who have believed in Jesus Christ ought to be careful to maintain good works. Because those good works, while they are not meritorious, while they do not earn you a place in the kingdom of God, they do testify to a true and lively faith. Brothers and sisters, let us not posit faith alone in such a way that we divorce justification from sanctification. Oh, let's keep those straight in our minds. Let's keep them distinct in our thinking, but let's not keep them distinct in our living, shall we not? Let's make sure that those who are justified are being sanctified. And if we lay claim to faith in Christ and being justified freely by His grace, that we lay claim not in emptiness, but we lay claim with a true and lively faith, issuing forth in good works and good fruit. This is what Jesus speaks of here in John chapter 15. He is indeed bringing home the reality of what it looks like to be in Christ. In the second section, verses 9 through 17, you remember that last week we were speaking about the focus of this upper room discourse, that Jesus, or John, if you will, changes the focus of his writing when he's describing the ministry of Christ from a ministry of teaching and light and darkness and things like that. Now he goes to love. And here in chapter 15, it's very, very clear that this concept of love is a very definite concept with regard to John. And the love that Jesus speaks of here doesn't look much like what the world calls love. It's not only a warm affection. It's not just that. Oh, it includes that. Of course it does. But it's more than that. It's a warm affection also in recognition of our place and station before God. We lay our lives down before Him. Jesus says, here's how you love. keep my commandments. Here's how I have loved my Father. I've kept His commandments. Now, if your love is going to be like my love, Jesus says, then it will be, you'll have a particular mindset, a particular attitude toward my commands. Not only will you have those strong affections, but love will not terminate at those strong affections. They will transgress that boundary of strong affection and go forth to laying hold of the commandments of God with love. Loving Christ means to love His commandments. To love what He loves. To call what He calls good, good. And to call what He calls evil, evil. These are the difficulties we have in our age. Because for the sake of a professed love of God, all sorts of sins are promulgated today. Brothers, sisters, that is not the love that Jesus describes here. It is a kind of love. John calls it in 1 John chapter 2, again, one of the disciples of Christ who was present at this upper room discourse, he calls that the love of the world. So when we love our wills, when we love our desires more than we love Christ, well then, when the Bible speaks of loving something less than you should love it, what does it call it? That's right, it calls it hatred. Hatred. So let's be careful there. All right, so as we love God and as we love Christ, we will what? We will love one another. That's the point, right? The point is not loving one another. That's not the focus. The focus is not loving one another. I know that churches are filled with people today that say we just need to love one another, and we do. But we must not love one another in such a way as to leave God out of that equation. As a matter of fact, our love one for another is something that we derive from our love for God. We talk about this when we're talking about loving your husband and loving your wife, loving your children. Remember the criticism that God brought to Eli. You honor your sons above me. Now, is it wrong for Eli to love his sons? No. Is it wrong for Eli to love his sons in such a way that the commands of God fall by the wayside so that he can love his sons? Truly, that's not loving his sons, is it? So Jesus says, love one another. Not love one another as the focus, but love one another as a derived love as you love God and as you love Christ. And the same we would say works with our family members, our husbands, wives, children, extended family, and those in the family, the household of faith. Then Jesus says this. He says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Of course, Jesus is speaking about his election of them and not their election of him. Let's remember that the Bible teaches very clearly that left to ourselves, we will never choose Christ. We will never choose God. The Bible does say, whosoever will may come. And we agree with our Arminian brethren in the use of that phrase. However, the agreement ends very quickly. We confess that except Christ chooses us, we do not choose Him. Cannot choose Him. Will not choose Him. It's not an information problem. It's an ability and a will problem that we have. So unless Christ chooses us, we will not choose Him, and we cannot choose Him. The other thing that Jesus says here that is extremely important for us to remember is that Jesus calls His disciples His friends. And this is a really dear concept in Scripture. It's not the first time we hear it here. We hear that Abraham was called the friend of God. But notice how Jesus describes what friendship looks like here. Jesus says, here's how you know that I call you my friends, because I'm drawing you close and I'm telling you everything. Remember Genesis chapter 18? We remember that Abraham was the friend of God. And so there's this out loud musing that the Lord, when He's talking, is talking with Abraham about, but he's not really addressing Abraham. It's just an out loud kind of musing. It's for our benefit and for Abraham's, where the Lord says, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that he shall become a great and mighty nation?" It's a rhetorical question. The answer to the question is no. I'm not going to hide what I'm going to do with regard to my servant Abraham. He's my friend. I'm going to bring him close and tell him everything. Psalm 25 says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that love him, and he will show them his covenant." And so Jesus says, "You're my friends. You know how you're my friends? Because I've brought you close, and I've revealed what I'm going to do to you." You know that works even until today. That being the friends of God, being the friends of Christ, the Lord has turned his face toward us rather than away from us. He has sent us his Spirit to open our hearts that we may receive the things that are freely given to us by God. That's how the apostle puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God, he says. So, friendship with God, do you understand that high privilege of what it is to be a friend of God? That when we sit down and we read his word, remember that there are many that do the same physical activity. They open their Bibles, they put their eyes on the page, and never get it. Why do some get it and some don't? Because God has brought them near as his friends. All right, then finally, in verses 18 through the end of the chapter, 2 points. Persecution and hatred, and then the comfort of the Spirit. Persecution and hatred, and then the comfort of the Spirit. Jesus tells his disciples to expect that they will be persecuted. This is not limited to these 11 here. This is to be expected by all of Christ's people. The Apostle Paul says, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now, we're thankful that in our day that persecution takes perhaps a milder form than it has in other ages of the world. Marginalization, patronization, oh, that's quaint, oh, that's cute, that kind of thing, that kind of dismissal. That's really, for many of us, all that we have suffered. Some of us perhaps have suffered the loss of a job because we would only come to an employer under the auspices of, "I have 6 days in the week to work, but not a seventh, that Sundays are off limits, that day is not mine to give away." And so perhaps some have lost jobs because of that, and that is indeed a kind of persecution. Beyond those kinds of things, we don't suffer much in this life. Now, it may not remain that way. As we look over the landscape of our country, we understand that very hard lines are being drawn. And those of you who are, young adults now, or even younger than that, when you become my age, and the world that you live in that day may be a much more dangerous place for Christians than it is today. It's certainly, if someone would posit that as a possibility, we would all shake our heads in agreement. Yeah, we could see how that might happen. We don't know what the Lord will do. Perhaps the Lord will cause some kind of great reformation and revival. I hope so. That's what we pray for. But let's remember also that persecution does await those who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it ought never to drive us off of our moorings of faith and faithfulness to him. And as a support to that, Jesus says, "I'm going to send you my Spirit." And my Spirit, I'm going to call him the Parakletos, the encourager, the comforter. And so he will come, and he will indeed comfort you in all of those afflictions, inform you of your duty, and help you to follow me. Raise up stalwartness in us who otherwise would be very weak and falling by the way. So that closes out then our reading of John chapter 15. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.